Okay, our reading today, excuse me, our reading today is Psalm 90, reading the whole psalm. So Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. You are like the new grass, that they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Please do take a seat. Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to James's. It's lovely to see you at home. Lovely to see you in the room. It's a privilege to be together this morning, however we are. My name's John, if we've not met before. And I hope you've felt welcome at the service today. At this point, we normally have a sermon from the Bible, and I'm beginning a new series in the Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 90 and some of the Psalms that follow sporadically over the next few months. Steve Brannett suggested that I call this series Greatest Hits of the 90s, but actually that's not what I'm going to call it. It's going to be called Resting in the Shadow of the Almighty. Wonderful hope in these Psalms at this time. Let me begin by praying. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come and read your word together this morning and we can hear you speak to us. Lord, I pray that this morning you would address us through your word, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and through your word, and we pray that you would be glorified. Amen. How long? It's a question we ask so much, isn't it? Especially at the moment. How long until we've dealt with this virus and life can go back to normal? How long until we can go to Lidl without wearing a face mask? How long until we can hug our parents or hug our grandparents? Not just about the virus, though. It's about so many other things as well. How long until people in our world are treated fairly? How long until people stop hurting each other and work for peace instead of conflict? And closer to home as well, in our hearts, in our prayers, how long until there's harmony in my family? How long, Lord, until you take this trial away? How long until I feel happy again? Well, as we arrive at Psalm 90, that's the question that's been brewing throughout the Psalms so far. How long, O Lord? Now, although the individual Psalms were written at various different times, the Psalms as a whole were probably put together at the point when God's people returned from exile in Babylon. This was a time of joy as the people returned to the land and began to rebuild their city and their temple. But it was also a time of longing. Longing for more, longing for better, longing for a return to the normal. And Psalm 89, that closes the book before this book in the Psalms, book 3 of the Psalms, sums that longing up so well. You can read it later, but the writer looks at God's people. He looks at where they find themselves, and he boldly asks, Lord, where's your love? Where's your justice? Where's the king you've promised us? How long until you turn things around? And then with Psalm 90, a whole new section in the Psalms begins, book 4. And it's here and in the Psalms that follow that we get answers to those kind of questions that Psalm 89 asked. In Psalm 90, God takes his people back right to the beginning, back before the exile, back before the kingdom, back even before the people entered the land, back to Moses and their origins. And here he shows God's people that God's love hasn't failed. He's not lost control. And although the waiting might feel like forever, there is a future for them as God's people. And so this morning, Psalm 90 helps us as we struggle to make sense of this world and our lives. It allows us to ask our questions to God, but it gives us solid, age-old truth to cling on to enable us to trust God and wait. So let's look at that psalm together. I've got 2 points for us this morning. And the first is this. In our fragility, God is our only refuge. If you've got Psalm 90 open, do keep looking down to it. That'd be really helpful. Our psalm begins with God. In verse 1 and 2, Moses takes us right back into the depths of eternity. And he reminds us that God precedes everything. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were born, he was there because it was his word that gave them birth. Before the world began, he was there because he brought it into being. As Genesis 1 puts it so simply, that first sentence of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Before the first millisecond of time, before the first atom of material, before the first glimmer of light or breath of life, the Lord was there and he was God. But second, Moses reminds us that as the eternal God, he is also an unchanging God. Who God was, who God is, who he will be forever is the same, verse 1, throughout all generations. If we were to look back into the furthest reaches of eternity past or look forwards into the edge of eternity to come, the God we would find would be the same, utterly unchanging. As Moses says, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But what Moses is building towards, what he really wants us to see, is that as the eternal, unchanging God, the Lord alone is our dwelling place. Now, the Hebrew word for dwelling place here has the idea of protection and shelter. In other places, it's what's translated refuge in the Psalms. It's a place of security to run into, to hide in, and to be safe. And Moses says, this is who God is. From the dawn of time until today, throughout all generations, he alone is our refuge. He alone is the source and location of our security. As the exiles returned and took these words on their lips, how much they needed to believe them. That although Jerusalem, their home on earth, was in ruins, God was their eternal dwelling. That despite losing their freedom and not having anyone to rule them, the unchanging Lord was still their refuge. God, not their city or their king or any time in the past, was where their security was found. And don't we need to believe that just as much today, that God alone is our refuge? It's so easy to try to locate our security somewhere else. Maybe in a stable job, a happy marriage, a stage of life where we don't have to worry about our health or our money. It's so tempting to try to turn to people to give us shelter, to run first to friends, or turn first to our family, rest our confidence, even in church family. It's very easy even to look beyond now, to find time, find refuge in another time, either to long for the past, when things weren't this bad, pre-COVID, pre-illness, pre-fill the gap, or even to long for the future, when things might be different, when we would be happier than now. But the truth is, none of these things can give us the security we long for. Nothing on earth that we can build our lives on that can't crumble or be ruined. There's no one you know who you can turn to for refuge who won't let you down at some point in some way. There's no time in the past or the future that truly gave or can truly give you the security that you're looking for deep down inside. Only the God who was before all things, who will outlast them to eternity, is strong enough to lean on. Only the Lord, who neither changes nor disappoints, is the refuge where you will be safe. Only the everlasting one, who stands outside time, is the place to turn to at all times. God is our eternal refuge. Only in him can security be found. But having shown us who God is, in verse 3 to 6, Moses now turns his focus on humanity. And there's a real contrast here between these verses and verse 1 and 2. First, in verse 3, Moses reminds us that we are very mortal. Whilst God had no beginning, and in eternity he will have no end. For all of us, there was a moment when we came into being, and as Moses says, there's a moment when death will return us to dust. Whilst God is from everlasting to everlasting, we are hemmed in by the womb and by the tomb. In verse 4, Moses continues and shows that whilst God is infinite, standing outside time, we are creatures inescapably bound by time. To us, 1,000 years are so full of history and events that it's far more than we can get our heads around in a lifetime. But to God, a millennium is like a day that just passed by like that. One watch in the night that came and went. Whilst God spans eternity, we are just a speck on the timeline of eternity. And in verse 5 and 6, Moses sums all this up and he uses two images that show just how fleeting we are. Verse 5, another translation of this could be, you sweep people away like dreams that disappear. And I don't know if you dream much, but I do, and often my dreams are really strange. Some of you will have heard me share them with you. But last week I dreamed that I was dune buggying with James Taylor on the new strip of sand that they just put outside of Beeston. I haven't found it yet, again. Or another night, I dreamt so vividly that I'd made Anne a cup of tea and put it on her pillow that I woke her up to warn her that she might spill it. She loved that. Now, in the moment, when we're asleep, dreams feel so real and solid, don't they? But when we wake up, they are gone in a moment. They vanish into nothing. And so many of them, we even struggle to remember. And Moses says, that's what we're like. We're a dream that's there for a moment, then gone in an instant. Forgotten so quickly. And Moses' second image makes the same point. In verse 6, as humans, we're like grass. Grass that springs up in the morning, but by evening is dry and withers. Again, this is what our lives are like. We spring up impressive and vibrant. We flourish for a moment. But before we know it, we've peaked and we begin to wither and fade. Until, like tomorrow's grass, we're replaced and the cycle starts over again. You see, this is how God wants us to see ourselves as human beings. We are like fleeting dreams, fading grass. And as God shows us the truth of who we are, he doesn't do that to remove our dignity. Now, as human beings made in his image, we are given incredible value by our Creator. No, God puts us in perspective to restore our humility so that we might see ourselves rightly before him. And for some of us this morning, that is a reality check that we need so vitally. You see, it's so easy to think that we can control our lives, that we're able to shape the present and plan out the future, when we forget as creatures that we owe everything to God. We can't even take our next breath without his help. We think with a good education, a high salary, an impressive CV, that we're so significant. We forget it's all an illusion, that whatever we achieve, whatever we gain, it will soon evaporate into nothing. And when our health is strong and we're in our prime, it is so easy to think that life is permanent. We forget that we're just withering grass, here today, gone tomorrow, forgotten before we know it. And this year, as things have been shaken, a microscopic virus has exposed how vulnerable we are. But even now, we're so quick to forget it, so quick to move back to trusting ourselves, so quick to think that we've got things under control. But the truth is, you and I are incredibly fragile, far, far more fragile than we can even begin to imagine. And this morning we need to admit that. We need to remember that. We need to repent of our pride before God. But perhaps your fragility is something that you already feel very keenly this morning. Maybe an unexpected turn of events or a shake-up at work has shown you how little you can take for granted. Perhaps a failure. Maybe Freshers' Week, maybe family problems, has reminded you that you are not as strong as you thought you were. Or maybe it's illness or an unexpected loss that's woken you up to remember that life is so short. Well, when we're honest about who we truly are, this psalm offers us wonderful hope. Because there's a shelter in life where weak people like us can run to and be safe. And that shelter is God himself, the eternal one, the unmovable one, the unchangeable one. He is our refuge. And this morning, whoever you are, God invites you to come to him for shelter. In your weakness, he promises to be your strength. In your failure, he promises to be your hope. In your uncertainty, he promises to be your unmovable rock. And so as he holds out his everlasting, eternal arms to invite you to come, will you come to him for safety? Will you find refuge in the Lord? So now, fragility. God is our only refuge. But second this morning, in our sinfulness, God is our only hope. In verse 7, Moses moves from speaking about our mortality to speak about our morality. And he shows us two experiences of life that are possible in this world. And the first is this, that life under God's wrath is painfully inescapable. In these verses, Moses' central theme is of the wrath of God. In verse 7, he speaks of the Lord's consuming anger and terrifying indignation. Look down to verse 9. He describes life as being passed away under God's wrath. And sandwiched between in verse 8, Moses explains why God is angry. Let's read verse 8 again. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God is angry because of sin. As he looks at the world he made and sees its iniquity, how bent against him in rebellion it is, his right response to war and injustice, to abuse and murder, is wrath. As he looks at us and our lives and sees even the secret sins that we have hidden from everyone else, he is rightly angry because our hearts are full of greed and pride and selfishness and empty of any love for him. Now, when the Bible speaks about God's wrath against sin, it speaks about it in two ways. There's a future dimension to it, a final day when God's anger will be poured out in full. But there's also a present, ongoing dimension to it, as now in this life, God expresses his wrath at sin. And it's this present reality of God's wrath that Moses is speaking about here. That since Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden and sin infected this world, God's wrath has been a painful reality. That's why, verse 3, in every generation, death is a reality. That like Adam and Eve, we're doomed to return to dust. Because our rebellion against God is that bad, it deserves such a severe punishment. That's why, verse 9, life is such an anticlimax. That for all our achievements in life, our last act at the end is a moan. Because sin ruins everything, and it will ruin us in the end. And that's why verse 10, life is so tragically short. Because sin has put a countdown timer on each of our lives. We may make 70 if we do well, perhaps 80 if our health stays strong, maybe even 90 now with modern medicine. But all of us are inevitably bound for the grave, sooner or later. And verse 10, it's God's wrath that means that life now, from the beginning until now, is so hard. Moses says even the best of the short time we have here, even that is defined by trouble and sorrow. Because our sin has put a bitter curse on this world that bites into every part of our lives. We feel it. And you don't need me to tell you how true that is. Each of us know that firsthand. We see our lives vanishing in front of our eyes. 3 years of uni gone in a flash. We blink and our kids are leaving home. A lifetime of work just gone like that. Nothing lasts. Nothing stays. Everything seems to slip through our fingers like dust. And before we know it, even we fly away, as Moses puts it. Life is so limited. But even our short lives are constantly punctuated by trouble and sorrow, loss and disappointment. There's so rarely a moment of happiness that isn't spoiled by something or lacking in some way. And the more we've lived, the more we know that to be true. Life is so hard. And there are some here today, some listening in, who know that far better than me. And we'd love this not to be true. We'd love for things in this world to be different. But this is where we live. As a parent, I find this so hard. I'd love to promise to Daniel and Lizzie and Miriam that life will be happy. It will be fulfilling and smooth. But the truth is, I need to prepare them for reality. That in so many ways, this world will hurt them. This life will disappoint them. And why? Well, this psalm answers that question, doesn't it? Because of sin. Because of Adam's sin in the beginning, and because of our sin ever since. This is our life. This is our world. Life under God's wrath is painfully inescapable. And when faced with this reality, there are various ways we might be tempted to respond. Perhaps with denial, maybe with anger at God, perhaps even self-pity for ourselves. But the truth is, there's only one response that will help us, and that's humility. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, God's wrath should bring us to our knees in reverent fear to recognize that he is God and not us. Verse 12, it should teach us to number our days, to have wisdom to live for more than just here and now. You see, God's wrath is our wake-up call. It's to show us that something is terribly wrong with us and this world. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in his book, The Problem of Pain. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to raise a deaf world. You see, this is why life is short. This is why life is hard, because we need to wake up to the reality of sin. As God shows us how serious it is, as hard as that is, we need to pay attention. As he reminds us that we're not right with him, as hard as that is to hear, we must listen. Because only when we own our sin, only when we admit our part in the problem of this world, only when we fall on our knees before him, only then can we find hope that things could be different. And that's where Moses is headed. And despite such a bleak description of life under God's wrath, our psalm ends with wonderful hope. In verse 13 to 17, Moses shows that despite our sin, life under God's favor is wonderfully possible. And this psalm is rightly entitled a prayer, because every line of these closing verses is a cry to God to reverse the reality of verse 1 to 12. First, Moses asks God to have compassion on his people. Look at verse 13. Moses asks God, how long? How long must life be like this? How long must we live under your wrath? In his longing, he cries out for God to relent from his anger. The word relent there comes from the same word that's translated return back in verse 3. You see, Moses is calling on God to reverse the curse on this world, to have compassion and to turn back his judgment. Second, Moses asks God to give joy to his people. Look at verse 14 and 15. In the place of the futility of the rest of the psalm, Moses asks God to satisfy his people with his love, so that their moans of despair might be turned into songs of joy. That in place of the days of sorrow and trouble that we saw in verse 10, instead Moses prays for gladness. He asks God to give his people a future that is more full of joy than the past was full of sorrow. And then third, in verse 16 and 17, Moses asks that God's favour might rest on his people. And here Moses looks forward and prays before himself and his time. In contrast to verse 5, he asks that God's people might not just be swept away like a dream, but that he might continue to reveal his splendour to another generation. Instead of withering away like grass, Moses prays that something might endure, that in some way the works of God's people might last, that his favour might rest on them beyond the grave. And whilst Moses prayed these things thousands of years ago, aren't they our longing today? Aren't they what is behind so many of our prayers? We long for God to reverse the curse of death and give life. We long for God to transform our weeping and rejoicing into weeping into rejoicing and make pain a memory. We long for something eternal, something that lives on, something that we can hope for beyond this world. And our wonderful hope this morning is that God has heard this prayer of Moses. And 2,000 years ago, on a cross outside Jerusalem, he himself said amen to it. You see, it was there that God had compassion like never before, as Jesus took our sin on himself. He was the one consumed by God's wrath. He knew its full power to rescue us from judgment. It was there as Jesus embraced the agony of the cross and cried out that the door to joy was open for us. He bore our griefs. He became our man of sorrows in order to end our suffering forever. And it was then, as death's steely grip locked itself onto him, that we were finally released from its grip. His days were numbered. They were tragically cut short in order to turn back death's curse on us. And it was then, 3 days later, that a new chapter began when he rose in triumph from the dead. Having conquered sin, having shattered the grave, Jesus put everything into reverse and opened the door to a new future for us as God's people. You see, today, because of our sin, life under God's wrath is painfully inescapable. But in Christ, because of the cross, life under God's favour is wonderfully possible. And this morning, Jesus invites you to take hold of that life, to come to him and enjoy God's favour. There's a way to know God's smile. There's a way to find joy. There's a place where life is how you long for it. And if you give Christ your sin, if you'll trust in his cross, this wonderful future can be yours. In life, Jesus promises to keep you, to lead you every day of your life. He will hold you fast through trouble and sorrow and make sure you make it to the end. In death, he promises to hold on to you and bring you safe into his presence. He won't let sin or the grave or any power in heaven or hell touch your life. And then for all eternity, he promises a future with him that far outweighs any suffering now. He will make us glad for so many more days than we have suffered on this earth. Unending life, unbroken peace, immeasurable joy in his presence. And so this morning, will you come to the everlasting God? Will you make him your dwelling place? In our fragility, he alone is our refuge. In our sin, he alone is our hope. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of these words. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that a day is coming when everything in this life that is hard and broken and rotten with sin will be taken away. Thank you that you have a future promised for us in him of unending joy. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would humble us to recognize who we are, to know our fragility, to know our sin, that we might turn to you. Please, would you give us refuge? Please, would you help us to hide ourselves in you? And please, would you satisfy us with the love that you've shown us in Christ and will always show us as we rest our hope in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.